be taken from 1 Thessalonians, and I'll be starting in chapter 4, verse 13, and reading to verse 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him with those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning. I was lamenting with Greg Shaw before we started this morning that with the new mics we have, those of us that need reading glasses, it makes it kind of hard to take glasses on and off with this on. But now that I'm up here and we've got these new lights, it doesn't matter because I can't see anything anyway. So... let's hope I've got my notes committed to heart this morning. As we close out 2015 and we prepare to start a new year, the elders have talked to us over the past few weeks about their desire that we put a focus and an effort individually in 2016 on evangelism. Evangelism, the idea of spreading the gospel on an individual basis, you and I each doing our part to take the word of God to lost souls. I know they're going to speak to us even more about that in the coming weeks, but that's something that they've asked each of us to put an emphasis on. And as I've thought about that and I've meditated about that idea, a question came to my mind. As I look around, there are lost souls everywhere. Everywhere we turn, there are people who are in need of God's word. But far too often, you, and I'll put myself in this category as well, we shy away from those opportunities when they're presented to us. Why is that? Why are you and I, who have been the benefactors of the grace of God, why are we sometimes hesitant to share that good news with other people? Why is that? There's probably a long list, if you really sit down to think about it, about why we tend to clam up, or our palms get real sweaty if somebody brings up a spiritual topic at work or at school, or if somebody asks us a question about why we believe what we believe, or why do we go to church so many times a week, we begin to get real nervous and maybe stutter around a little bit, and then maybe we try and change the subject and move on as fast as we can. Why is that? Like I said, there's probably a lot of reasons for that, but I think one of the primary reasons for that is because we simply don't know what to say. Where do I start? I have an opportunity with someone who is unfamiliar with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where do I start? We're at work. We're at school. We're not in a setting like this. It's our neighbor that I met while I was raking leaves out of my yard. Where do I start with that individual? And because we don't know what to say in that situation, then we let that opportunity pass us by. This evening, we're going to spend a fair amount of time, or we're going to spend our entire time together, talking about how to structure something that we can talk to individuals about. But this morning, what I want to do is I want to tell you what I'd say. And truth be told, this sermon would probably best be suited around a kitchen table, not from a podium. There's no PowerPoint to follow along with this morning. This is going to be me simply telling you what I would tell to someone who I see as a lost soul who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a sales professor in college one time who had spent his entire life in sales. And he used to tell us at least once a week, he said, almost everyone, even the busiest of professionals, are going to be willing to give you 20 minutes of their time if you'll just ask them for it. If you'll ask them for 20 minutes, almost everyone will say yes. So the point behind that was that if you're in sales and you're trying to make a sale to someone, ask them politely for 20 minutes of their time. And if they grant it to you, you better be ready to close the deal in 20 minutes. You better have your pitch prepared and have practiced it and know it so well that in 20 minutes, when your conversation with that individual is over, you leave that conversation knowing that they're hooked. And maybe you can have subsequent conversations with them down the line, but maybe not. Maybe that 20 minutes is all you're ever going to get with them. You better make it count. And as I've thought about that over the years, there's a lot of spiritual application to that. A lot of times, we don't have hours with people to go over the ins and outs of the gospel. Maybe it's a conversation had by your fence with your neighbor. Maybe it's a conversation at lunch with your friend at school, or around the water cooler at work, or whatever it may be. You don't always have a lot of time with people, but I want you to realize that may be the first and only opportunity you get to tell that person about Jesus Christ. What are you going to say? You got to make it count. I want you, as we go through the lesson this morning, I want everyone here to think about one person in your life. Write the name down if you want. Keep it in your head. Put it in your phone, whatever you think. One person in your life that you know right now is lost. One person. And as we go through the lesson this morning and this evening, I want you to keep that name in your head. And I want you to make a commitment to yourself that you're going to take the next opportunity you have to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with that one person. You can look around the room. I don't know how many people are here this morning. Probably 200, 250 people. I can't see that, Mark. Sorry. There's a lot of people here this morning. Okay? If each and every one of us took the gospel to that one person that we're all thinking about in our minds, think about the impact we could have on people. Think about the impact that we could have on society, on our communities, if we were to do that. So this morning, again, it's going to be a little bit of a different type of sermon this morning, but I want 20 minutes of your time. I want 20 minutes of your time to tell you what I would say to someone who's lost. I want you to appreciate the fact that all I've got up here with me is my Bible on my iPad and my notes that I can't see, and that's it. I don't have any commentaries. There's no church doctrinal information that I'm going to give to you that I want you to read. There's no secular books that we're going to reference. It's the Bible, the Word of God, and that's it. When you think about the Bible, it's truly an amazing book, and it's a book that over history has changed cultures, it's changed civilizations, it's changed leaders, and it's changed individuals. It's a book that spans over 1,500 years. It was written by at least 40 different people. Spans three continents, written in three different languages, and all in perfect harmony, in perfect unison. The Bible itself claims its divinity when it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired by God. That's why the Bible is so important to me. It's not the works of man, it's the works of God. And over the years, as I've read and I've studied the Bible, it has changed my life. The words contained in the scriptures now define who I am. That's how much this book means to me. It defines what I do. It defines how I act. It defines how I think. It defines how I behave. It means everything to me. And contained in the scriptures is the greatest story ever told. When you read through the Bible from beginning to end, what you see is a centralized point pointing to Jesus Christ, our Savior. And his life, his teachings are all contained in that holy scripture for you and I to see. That's why this means so much to me. This is why I'm so passionate about this, and this is why I want to tell you about it too. When you look at the Bible and you see Jesus Christ and the life that he lived, I want you to appreciate the fact that he came down from heaven to live as a man, to walk and talk and breathe and eat and sleep just like you and I do. He left heaven to come to this earth where he suffered sadness, where he felt pain, where he felt humiliation, where he felt the emotions that you and I feel. He made the choice to come down to earth to do that for you and for me. And over the course of his life, as you read through the Gospels, you'll see the wonderful acts that he performed. Miracles of all kinds, healing the sick, healing the lame. And in doing so, bringing a new law for you and I. Most importantly, throughout all of that, Jesus Christ, our Savior, was perfect. He was free from sin his entire life, learning obedience to God and always adhering to it. But the end of Jesus' life is what I want to spend the majority of my 20 minutes talking to you about. Because there's 3 days at the end of his life that mean more to me than any other 3 days in the history of this world. Because that perfect man, Jesus Christ, who felt pain, who felt sadness, who felt fear, died on a cross at the end of his life. Our society over the years, we've turned the cross into a piece of jewelry, is all it is to a lot of people. You wear it around your neck or you hang it in your house, and it's something that for some reason symbolizes religion. I want to tell you this morning that that cross symbolizes a murder weapon. That cross should be stained with blood, not hanging around your neck in gold. That cross was what killed my Savior. He hung on that cross and his heart stopped beating. He died on that cross. This perfect man, the Son of God, died on that cross. And we can blame the Romans, we can blame the Jews, but truth be told, in a moment of honesty, it's my sin and it's your sin that put him there. Because you see, thanks be to God and the mercy that he showed us that day, Jesus wasn't the only thing that was nailed to that cross. If you want to, you can turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 with me. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Jesus wasn't the only thing to die on that cross that day. My sins died too. And I will spend the rest of my life thankful for that fact. Only because of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus Christ became does it give me the opportunity to stand here this morning and say that my sins were nailed to that cross with him. My sins died that day because of Jesus Christ. But I mentioned earlier that it was actually a 3-day span that meant so much to me, and that's because the story doesn't end there, which to any human mind it would. Right? When someone dies, that's the end of the story. But this wasn't just any someone. 3 days later, after being buried in a tomb, I want you to believe this morning that his heart started beating again. The same man whose heart stopped on that cross, it started beating again 3 days later. And Jesus Christ overcame death and rose from the grave. Let that sink in for just a minute. That the very man who was nailed to a cross, whose blood was spilled, and was buried in a tomb, came out of that tomb alive again. Jesus Christ overcame death. Devin read for us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want you to go back there with me if you wouldn't mind. We won't read the entirety of the passage that he read, but I want to look at just a couple of verses there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Starting in verse 13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The fact that Jesus Christ overcame death means that I have the hope of doing the same one day. The fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead gives me eternal hope. And that's why that day, that's why that occurrence is so important to me. Because without it, I have nothing. Without it, this world is all I get. Without it, my story ends the day I take my last breath. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, it won't. And I have confidence in that. Because he rose from the dead, and he tells me that one day he's coming back and taking me with him. It's only through the grace and mercy of our God that Jesus Christ is alive today. sitting at the right hand of God, and one day he will return. And it's because of those 3 days and the life that he lived that I have the hope to live in heaven with him one day. But I want to stress another portion of this story. And that is that the Bible, as we mentioned earlier, is a very expansive piece of literature. And it goes on to talk after Jesus has died. He gave his apostles the Holy Spirit, the mind of God, to reveal to us. And they continued in the teaching of Jesus Christ after he had ascended back to heaven. And I want you to realize this morning that the Bible calls you to action. If you believe what we've just talked about, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth, that he died, and that he rose again, and that he is sitting at the right hand of God, if you believe that, then I want you to realize that the Bible calls you to act. Peter preached a sermon in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit. God gave them the words to speak as inspired men on that day. And Peter preached Jesus Christ to the people that were around him. And when he concluded his sermon, I want you to see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 that their response was, "What do we do?" The response wasn't, "Thank you so much. I feel so much better now." The response was, "What do we do?" They recognized after hearing about Jesus Christ that there was something that they needed to do. And Peter answered that question for them. Repent and be baptized. If you read on in Acts chapter 2, you see that thousands of souls were saved. And as you continue through the book of Acts, thousands more were saved. Because Jesus Christ was preached, and people knew that there was something that they needed to do about it. If you turn over to Romans chapter 6, the first few verses of Romans chapter 6, it give us this beautiful imagery of the idea behind baptism that Peter told these men was essential if they wanted to be saved. Paul expands on that to give us the imagery of when we are baptized into Christ, we are buried with him. It goes back to the cross. It goes back to the resurrection. We come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ when we are baptized, and we are buried with him in baptism. And just like Jesus Christ, we raise again. And when we rise out of that water, we have been washed clean of our sins. Thanks be to God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ that allows me to simply be buried in water and come out a new man, clean of my sins. But it's only because of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the Romans in Romans chapter 6. Far too often the world looks at Jesus as simply a symbol of religion and nothing more. But I want you to realize that to me, Jesus Christ is everything. His sacrifice is everything. The last thing I want to leave you with before I stop, I am timing this actually, my 20 minutes is quickly coming to an end. Before I stop, I want you to think about the urgency in all of this. We all know of stories of friends, of family members, acquaintances, what have you, whose lives have come to a very abrupt and unexpected end. We all hope to live for a long period of time and to grow old, but that may not be the case. And I want you to know that whenever the day comes that you take your last breath on this earth, your fate is sealed. And if that's a scary thought to you, then I want you to realize that you need to make some changes in your life, because that should be a very exciting thought to you. That should be a liberating thought to you. That should be a thought that you look forward to, that you hope for. Because one day, whether you believe what I've said this morning or not, one day you will. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, give us a picture that one day, every knee will bow before Jesus Christ, and every tongue will confess his name. Whether you do it on this earth or not, that's up to you, but one day you will. One day I will, and I can't wait. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, Brent read this for us at the Lord's table. We won't read that again, but I want you to appreciate that Hebrews 9 verse 27 tells us that it is appointed for man once to die, and then the judgment. See, it doesn't end with death. If you're a Christian, you read through the Bible, you realize it never has ended with death. That's why Jesus came. It doesn't end with death. But there is a judgment day to follow. And that can either be the most exciting day that you could ever experience, or it could be the most terrifying thing that you will ever experience. Because we will all stand before God in judgment one day. Our lives are an open book before him. He is our judge, and he will determine our eternity. I hope to God that that's a day that you look forward to. We'll stop there because my time is up. And as I promised, all I'm going to ask of you to do now is just to think about it. I want you to think about what we've talked about this morning. I want you to think about Jesus Christ and the life that he lived. I want you to think about the death that he suffered on that cross and the resurrection that brings us hope. I want you to think about those things. I want you to meditate on those things. I want you to do more study on your own. If you want to have more studies with me or with anybody else, that would be outstanding. We would be more than happy to do so. But I want you to leave here this morning knowing why these scriptures are so important to me. And I hope to God that they will have the same impact on you. I'm going to leave you with Acts chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and then we'll stop. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which came the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ. And he's calling you this morning. If you have never put him on in baptism, if you've never become a child of his, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. And if you have, but you have lost that relationship with Jesus, it's no longer the defining characteristic of your life. You've turned to sin. you need to change that, you can do that this morning. Make it known. We'll pray for you, and your sins can be forgiven. If we can help you in any way this morning, please let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing.